Yeah, that's fine. Well, thank you, Derek. Well, good morning again to each of you. Today is the first Sunday of the Lenten season and the church calendar, a season where traditionally Christians reflect a little more deeply on our relationship with the Lord, on our walk with God. The three main things that Christians often consider in more depth during this season are prayer and penance, or often fasting, or almsgiving. So we'll have an opportunity to be giving alms in the Lent season through My Coins Count, and we invite you to consider other invitations from God to you for this season. And one of them is through the process of the sermon series that we started last week. We started off a sermon series that we're calling Overcoming the Giants of the Heart. This is a sermon series that's based on a book by this title by Pastor Ken Hepner. The subtitle of the book is Experiencing Freedom from Inner Wounds That Imprison Us. And he wrote this book after many years of walking with people and noticing the kinds of inner wounds that hold people back or that trip them up in their journey of following Jesus. So I think one of the ways to approach this series is as an invitation from the Lord to take stock, and as Doreen was telling us last week, to take some time to reflect on our journey with the Lord and to do some of our own inner work and to say, where am I being held up? And what might the Holy Spirit want to show me about what's happening there? We talked about giants of the heart as inner wounds, things that interfere with us moving forward in our life with the Lord, things that hold us back unless we deal with them directly. I told a story last week about a man named Greg who had an absentee father and whose mother was relentless in cursing and insulting him in her anger, had really turned on him. And as an adult, he was dismayed to find that he himself was an angry person, something he was determined not to be because of his experience with his mother. And as an adult, he found that he was repeating some of those behaviors and really was afraid of that and really didn't understand why. This was somebody who was trying to honor God with his life, someone who was sincere about following Jesus, was well-trained in theology, was helping to guide other people on healing journeys of their own. But his wounding experiences had never really truly been healed. He had never really dealt with them. He had just tried to kind of ignore them and live around them and get past them, just kind of leave them in his past. But as he found that legacy of heartache and pain from his growing up years left him with these giants inside him of unforgiveness, of anger and fear. And so he began a healing journey to attempt to defeat them. One of the scriptures we looked at last week was from Psalm 109. And I suggested that at one time or another, I think many of us feel the way that David does in this psalm when he says, O sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. That might be a kind of a theme verse for this series. I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. So last week we talked about giants in a general way. Today I want to focus on one specific one, and we'll do that again for the next 6 weeks as we lead up to the Easter season, a season of celebration. In the meantime, we'll have this opportunity to take stock and look within. So the one I want to look at today is you might call inferiority, or the giant of inadequacy, the giant of worthlessness, or having a low opinion of yourself. And in some ways, this is kind of a normal part. There's a way in which part of this is normal to human growth and development. I mean, as we move into new phases of our lives, we step into the next phase of our life with some uncertainty. We've never been there before. I've never been a teenager before, or I've never been married before, or I've never been a parent before. Or I've never been in this work situation. The first time you have a full-time job on your own merits and you say, well, I'm not sure I'm really up to this. So there is some amount of that that makes sense, that we ask, you know, who am I in this new place and what do I learn about myself? And the truth is we do figure out some things about ourselves by comparing ourselves to other people. So for instance, if someone tells you that they're tall or they're short, that only has meaning in reference to some kind of standard, to somebody who is taller or shorter, which is fine. The only problem it comes in is when we attach a value to one of those things and we say, oh, it's better to be tall or it's better to be short. And then the person who's on the other end of that feels like they don't measure up in some way. So some of us, I think, grow up with a kind of wounding that comes to us by people who don't necessarily intend that. But some of it comes from repeated, as in Greg's story, repeated pronouncements against us that put us down, that make us feel bad, whether it's parents or grandparents, it might be a teacher at school, it might be other kids, it might be extended family. Not all of our families are as healthy as we would like them to be. As I told you last week, Greg's mother, one of the things that she would say to him fairly routinely was, "You are a no good, worthless piece of trash. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to amount to anything." I know some parents, I tried not to do this with my own kids. Some parents will say to the kids, "Why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? Why can't you be more like your cousin?" Other messages we get from the people around us as we grow up is, "You're not pretty enough. You're dumb. You're clumsy. Why do you always forget what I tell you? Why do you always bump into the things around you? You must be a clumsy person," making a broader judgment based on a specific instance or something that somebody happens. One of the downsides of families and extended families is that we have memories of people's weaknesses. We remember the mistakes that people around us make as they grow up, and in some cases, the story was funny to the rest of us, and so we repeat it over time because in some ways it defines that child or that person to us, not realizing how hurtful it is for that person to be reminded over and over and over and over again about some trivial little thing that happened, a mistake they made, or a weakness in their life. As I was thinking about this week, a little girl came to my mind. Her name was Hope, a little girl that Nita and I knew when we lived in Michigan. She was the firstborn in her family's beautiful child. Her parents were really excited when she was born. This is before we had our own children. And Hope was a smart little girl. She was determined. And as she got older, old enough to make a difference in her world, as crawl around and climb on things, Hope became a bit of a terror. I remember there was one time when I think her mom was home with her, but she kind of lost track of Hope for a while. She got into their pantry, and I don't remember how their sugar was stored. What I remember is that the sugar was all over everything, and that there were some shelves that had been pulled down. And her parents were at their wit's end. I remember having tearful conversations with her parents, saying, "We don't know what to do with Hope. None of the discipline kinds of things that we've been taught to do, that we've tried with her, are having any impact on her. We don't know what we're going to do." And that story came to mind for me because I wonder how many of us in that situation would define that child by their failures and by the damage that they're doing and remind them of that. After I jotted that into my notes this week, later in the week, I was just looking at kind of catching up on Facebook, and I happened to notice that, or the Holy Spirit brought to my notice that Hope's birthday was last week, and her mother posted on her wall. And I want you to hear a mother who is not defining her daughter by her weaknesses and failures. This is what Hope is now probably in her early 30s, I would think. And here's what her mother posted last week on Hope's birthday. "We love this passionate, life-loving, compassionate woman. Hope, you have delighted, challenged, and blessed us and everyone around you since the day you were born. We truly think you are amazing, and we look forward to seeing how all your gifts will continue to grow and give in the coming year." And when I read that, I thought, I was there in the early days after she was born. I know what a handful she was. But here is a mother declaring, as you heard Caleb declare this morning, blessing and strength, recognizing Hope's strength. Hope is now a medical doctor. And her mother is able to say freely, "We have Hope, we have delighted in you." She did use the word challenge. You'd see if you heard that. She included the word challenge there. "You've delighted us. You have blessed us and everyone around you from the day you were born." You know, last week I told you a little story about my dad criticizing me. I'm going to tell you a story where he blessed me. When I was a teenager and learning to take care of my own car, I helped my dad change the oil in his car, and so I was ready to change the oil in my own car. I think I was probably 16. I had bought a car to get back and forth from school. And I knew how to do everything. I was so pleased and ready to do this. I drained the oil out into the pan. I had thought ahead and bought the clean oil so I wasn't stuck without a car to get clean oil. And so I was chugging along. I poured the clean oil in the top, and I was ready to get in and start the car. And I noticed there's all this oil in the driveway. And I thought, what? How can that be? What happened was, for those of you who know the mechanics of this, there's a plug that you take. The oil sits in a pan at the bottom of the engine. There's a plug there that you open and drain out the used oil. Important step to remember, you put the plug back in before you put the clean oil in, and I'd forgotten that step. I've not repeated that mistake. I remember it every time I change the oil in my car. But you know what? I don't have a single memory of my dad ever saying a thing about that. I never heard a story about my stupidity, my thick-headedness, my mechanical lack of mechanical aptitude. I have no memory of any criticisms, any story about that. Nothing there defining me. So thanks, Dad. Giving me a break on that one. But, unfair criticism, whether fair or not, can leave you feeling worthless, can feel you defined, leave you feeling defined by your weaknesses, can leave you feeling hopeless. Especially if those things are repeated often enough, they tend to sink in. And if you hear those things, especially even if they're not repeated often, if you hear them when you're tired or you're feeling weak and down anyways, that sting lands deep inside of you, and it's something that's hard to forget. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Another translation says, they sink deep into your heart. And I want to suggest to you that not just the morsels of gossip are like that, but so too are unkind words, unfair criticism, reminders of our failures and our weaknesses. All of those things sink deep into our hearts. My own journey with inferiority goes back to my school days. It reminds me of high school. I did well in school and made friends easily, but it wasn't until my junior year in high school that I started to wrestle with feeling deeply inferior. I'd always been 2 years younger than my classmates because I got started early, but that had never really bothered me. It wasn't until my junior year in high school, junior and senior years, that started to matter more. I was still keeping up with schoolwork, but I started to notice my classmates were 17 and 18, and they were starting to date and to pair up in more serious ways. And I was still 2 years behind them and pretty innocent about those things and was really embarrassed a few times to realize that I had been in situations where I completely missed the boy-girl signals that were going on. And I realized that I just felt really left behind by some of what was happening around me. And there was also, on my body, I had some dark moles on my legs and dark marks on my back that had been left there by some really bad sunburns when I was a child. And I was just mortified by these things. And the combination of being underage and what I thought of as physically deformed left me in this kind of situation where in my own mind I was feeling like I just didn't measure up at all to the people around me. But by God's grace, I can still picture the setting where I was able to kind of tearfully choke this out to a friend and explain to them how inferior I felt about these things. But by God's grace, that person was kind and gently challenged me and told me, you know what, Carl, nobody around you cares about those things, even a little bit. And they said it in a way that I could hear it as truth, and I think by God's grace, I let that truth replace the lies that were inside me. It began a process of being able to let go of that, being able to let go of that sense of being deeply inferior. Your reasons for feeling inadequate or inferior to the people around you may be different from mine, and maybe some of them are connected to more grown-up things like your job or your education, your income, or what you look like. But I want to tell you this morning that if you're thinking that you're the only one who is flawed or unsure of themselves or feeling like they don't measure up, that's not true. We all know what that journey is like. It even impacts our journey as Christian believers. We look at other people and we can feel inferior to people in our Christian journeys. But I'm going to give you three steps this morning that you could take that to begin to defeat this giant, to turn this giant aside in your life. Realizing that healing is often a bit of a journey. It doesn't often happen. Sometimes it happens miraculously in a moment, but with these kinds of things, generally it's a process of healing, of walking things out. The first step is to honestly face the giant that you're facing or that you're struggling with. To be able to say to yourself or to someone that cares about you, I feel inferior, I feel inadequate, I feel like I don't measure up in this area. And allow that the truth, expose those lies to the truth. Bring them to the surface so that the truth can expose them. Look at the scriptures that have to do with what you're concerned about. Rely on the insights of godly friends or maybe a counselor to help you look in a more objective way. Because generally what happens is if you have this giant that is looming large in your mind, it puts a filter over your understanding and you can't see clearly. It's hard to see the truth clearly if you're battling this giant, especially in this case of inferiority or whatever it might be. I want to give you a verse that might be helpful to you in this regard. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. This might be something to remind yourself of God's love for you and your place as God's child. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Children of God, no matter how inadequate you may feel in various parts of your life, you are a child of God. And John says here, the Father has lavished his love on us in making us his children. And that is what we are, his children. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. His process of transformation in us is transforming us to be like Christ. And there is coming a day when Paul says we will be like him, or John says we'll be like him in a more complete way. Colossians 3 says, we are holy and dearly loved children of God. 2 Peter 1 says, he's given us everything we need for our life in him and our life here on the earth. So that's one step you might take is to honestly face the giant, to be clear and truthful about what's happening, what you're struggling with. Second is to understand the power of God and to trust in the power of God to defeat this giant, to begin working healing in your heart and your mind, to offer him your heartache in this area and to let him exchange that for grace and mercy and healing. So the cross of the Lord Jesus is where the power of God defeats the power of sin in our lives, even the sins that have been committed against us. The third step is to take action. And I invite you today as we have a time of reflection in a moment and in the weeks to come to ask the Holy Spirit if there's a step or two that he's inviting you to take right now. You may not see the whole journey. It may not be all laid out in front of you. But the Holy Spirit will often be faithful to show us a step or two that we can take right now. Maybe there's a person around you that you want to turn to. Or maybe it's just simply asking for prayer or someone to stand with you in that regard. I've invited a friend and Christian counselor, Nancy Mahasey, to come and give us her perspective on these things this morning. Nancy's an experienced and insightful counselor, and as I talked with her about these things, I was really encouraged by the things that you've seen in your practice and that you felt like you were able to share with us this morning. So Nancy, welcome. We look forward to hearing from you.
Thanks. It's really a pleasure to be here. It's always great to see a church that takes emotional needs and makes them important. Because really, the marriage between pastoral care and counseling care is really unique in that it's really hard sometimes to live out our faith. And I want to start by just kind of sharing a little bit about myself. I've been working in mental health for 20 plus years. I took a brief break during the early child rearing days and went back to grad school during that time because I was passionate about people. And actually my desire to be a therapist actually started a lot younger. When I was 16 years old, I started working at camps, and I realized that when people start to share what's going on inside of their heart, and they start to talk about it, it changes things for them. And sometimes we need to do that and figure out how to find the words to describe what we're walking through. I'm a marriage and family therapist. I have a husband of 24 years, and I have 3 kids. My oldest is in college, and we're transitioning through a new season of parenting as we try to figure each other out and figure out what we can do and what we can't do anymore. And it's kind of funny to be a therapist walking through that season because when my kids were younger, they said I had a therapy voice and I wasn't allowed to use it at home. And I often tell my husband, I know all of the ways that you're fighting improperly with me right now. And it didn't really land well. Imagine that. And my daughter, who is a junior in high school, she's taking her first psychology class, and it's really fun watching her process some really neat things about psychology. And she's like, "Mom, did you know?" And she tells me this long description of what she learned. And I said, "Yeah, you know, I think I came across that before," as we journey through that. But I want to share a little bit about my life, because the reality is we all walk through struggles. We all walk through times of inferiority. And I want you just to raise your hand if you can remember something in your life that you walked through that made you feel kind of insecure about yourself, that made you feel like you didn't really measure up. Okay. Look around the room, because every hand, almost every single hand is up. And if it's not up, you're probably either sleeping or you're not being truthful, right? Because part of living this side of the garden and part of being kicked out of the garden is facing the reality that we struggle. And there's only two short chapters of the Bible that talk about the time before the fall, when God told Adam and Eve, take ownership, take leadership of this world I've given you. Okay. And then in two chapters, they lose it all. And the whole rest of the Bible goes on to describe, how do we live with the consequences of being kicked out of the garden? What are the stories that we hear in the Bible about people who walk through struggles and trials with each other, within themselves? All of those things play out in our own life. When I was thinking about, and when Carl asked me to speak today, I really spent a lot of time looking through the Bible a little bit about this, and I landed on Moses. And the reason I love the story of Moses is because he was really facing the giant of feeling insecure and inferior. If you read the story of Moses and his life from the lens of what he was walking through emotionally, and you look in Exodus, the first couple of chapters describe that in an amazingly powerful way. You see, Moses had walked this journey where God had his hand on his life from an early age, and he set him apart, and so he didn't die with all of the other Israelite kids. Instead, he was set apart, and he was raised in Pharaoh's home, but he ended up murdering somebody, and he ran away in exile because he got caught. And that happened a lot of times in the Old Testament, where they would have to go to a land and be exiled from their community. And it was from that place that God revealed himself to Moses at the ripe age of 80 years old and said, I'm calling you back out. But Moses wasn't very comfortable with that. In fact, when I was reading through it, there were five times where Moses tried to talk God out of this idea. Mm-hmm. Five times he said, I can't do this. I'm tongue-tied. I don't know how to speak eloquently. And God said, no, I want you to lean in. I want you to lead through this, because it's not about you. It's about me. And sometimes when we walk through our lives, we don't know how to do those things because we are impacted by the words of other people. We're impacted by other people's sin in our life, the things we don't know, the things we say or other people have said to us, and they make us feel like we're not good enough. They make us feel like we can't live into all that God called us to be. And that is so hard to do. You know, when people come into my office, they don't come in and say, geez, Nance, I'm struggling with inferiority. I really need some help with this. No, usually it's wrapped in a sandwich of life experience on one side and a lot of pain and suffering as a result of those things, whether it's decisions they've made, okay, things that they struggle to live out in their faith walk. And all of those things get wrapped up together, and we start pulling apart and figuring out, man, where does this, what's going on in your life? Why are you struggling to work through these things in your life? And usually when we start to shine a light on it, it shows up. I think it's interesting, the story about David and Goliath, in part because when he faced his giant, he was very young. The Bible said that, or not the Bible, but a lot of people have said that they think that David was between 15 and 20 years old. And I remember when I was that age, I did a lot of very bold things. And that's one of the gifts of being young. Okay. When God called Moses out, he was 80. And even those passages that Carl had on the screen were of Psalms, those were written much later in his life journey. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we tend to think that we work through those things when we're young, but we just don't. You know, we tend to recycle them until we look at them, until we face them. When I get to heaven, I kind of look forward to meeting David I kind of want him to sign my Bible. I really like him. I like that he's so emotional and he doesn't withhold those things from us. He doesn't withhold his emotions or his struggles. And he does some pretty wild things, you know, dancing naked in front of the kingdom. You know, those aren't really, wouldn't be really popular to do in the modern day church. And so those are kind of fun, and I can't wait to hear what it was like for him as he was walking through these seasons of his life. Because when I was reading through David and when he faced Goliath, the only indication that we ever get that he might have felt a little concerned about his capacity to succeed was that he chose 5 stones. And he was facing a giant that probably would kill him at stone 1 or 2 if he didn't get out there and get him first. Okay, and I don't know why he chose 5 instead of 2 or 3. I hope to ask him that someday. But one thing that we can learn from David is he chose to lead into it. He chose to lean into the things that he was afraid of. And he told Moses, go. Don't be afraid of living into what I've called you to be. He didn't let him off the hook. And sometimes God pursues us and doesn't let us off the hook and facing the things that are hard and scary and difficult in our life. Instead, he calls us to journey alongside of each other and to journey alongside and find people to come alongside. And I don't know about you, but in my experience in this world, Satan is really good at what he does. And sometimes it's hard to figure those things out on our own because it's tricky and it gets layered in a lot of other things in our life. Sometimes we walk into church and I know people come here feeling heavy, like they're not really sure they want to share the things that are going on in the inside, okay? And you're carrying heavy burdens, really heavy burdens. And some of those you'll share, and some of those you need to walk alongside of somebody very quietly and very privately, and that's okay. Don't shy away from that. It's my job in the body of Christ as a therapist to do that, and it's my job in the body of Christ to work myself out of a job in your life. Okay, and I need a lot of other people in the body of Christ to help me in other areas of functioning. And so it's really great to kind of start facing those things in our life that are get us stuck, because they'll hold you back if you don't. They'll hold you back from doing what God called Adam and Eve to do, which is to take ownership over the world and to lead in. And they'll hold you back from the blessings of watching God in the process. Because when we look at Moses, those 5 instances all happened before they ever left Egypt. And eventually he faced them and he led in to many of the things that God called him to do in a really powerful way. You know, I work with a lot of families, couples, children, and men and women. They all walk through some of these things a little differently, and there's a lot of unique things to each of their story. For men, I find that they tend to lean into the things that they do really, really well, and they avoid the things that they don't. And if that thing that they do really, really well is work, they find themselves gravitating to working a lot and avoiding the things that they struggle with, because there's usually 2 responses. People will either overfunction and do too much because they want to please others, as if they're trying to earn and be pleasing, or they start avoiding the things that they're afraid of and they don't want to face. And it's in the process of either trying to overfunction and be pleasing or in the process of avoiding that things get a little messy in our lives. For women, I find that women struggle a lot more in different areas. Okay, they tend to, you know, forget to follow dreams and discover who they are. They tend to put themselves in a one-down position. They feel like they can't pursue personal dreams or pursuits, or they tend to live with good enough rather than what God has called them to be. And they sometimes make choices that they regret because of those things. We all walk through the messiness of this world. And I don't know how your struggle is or what your journey has been like so far, but I also want you to know that God has made you capable. If you look through the stories of the Old Testament and the people that he used, if he can use Moses who murdered somebody, okay, if he can use Rahab who was a woman of the night, then he can use you and he can transform you and make those things in your life part of your story and part of your testimony. So today I want to walk you through a little activity that I sometimes do with people in the office. And this is an activity that I do with people because we definitely get to know God through reading the Bible and understanding His Word, understanding the things that He shares with us there, and through prayer. But sometimes we forget just to sit and be present with God. And today I want to talk to you and walk you through just a little activity to help you just be present with God. And for those of you that are skeptical, because you might be high thinker style personalities, okay, research is now indicating that we actually grow our brain capacity by 70% when we do mindfulness. Okay, by 70%. So today I'm going to grow your brain a little bit. I want you just to focus on just breathing for a moment and calming your body down. If you want to close your eyes or look down to the floor, if it's too scary to close your eyes, then just look down. Because this is really meant to be a time where I'm going to walk you through just some time with God. I want you to take a couple of deep breaths in your body, and I want you just to think for a moment and scan your body, starting from your head, going down to your toes so that you're connecting with your whole body. And I want you just to imagine yourself going back to the garden. And if you could go back there and discover what it would have felt like to be Adam and Eve, to discover the limits of the garden and all the beauty that it beheld. And I want you to experience it as a beautiful, safe place for you. Whatever you need to put around that garden to make it feel safe, if you need to put walls around it, you get to put whatever vegetation in it that you want. You get to think about how the sun shines into that place and the temperature that you feel on your skin. And I want you to think for a moment of where you want to be in that garden, because it's the safest place to be. And then I want you to invite Jesus into that place. The great thing about Jesus is He'll never violate our boundaries. He'll stay far away from us if we want Him to. And He'll come as close to us as we want Him to. So if you're not super comfortable with Him or you feel a little anxious, that's okay. He'll stay a little farther away. Or you may be comfortable jumping in His lap. And then I just want you to tell Him the burdens that live in your heart. The things that you think about, the things that you're hurting about, that you're struggling with, the things that are heavy on your heart. Just cast those burdens on Him. When you finish telling Him all the things that are heavy on your heart, I want you just to wait and listen to how He responds to you. His words are not going to be, "You're not good enough." They won't be that, I know that. I've never had a single person experience that in relationship to God. If anything, I hear people say that they are loved and accepted and good enough, and that you're on a journey. And it's going to take you in twists and turns in different places of your life. And sometimes you're not going to feel good enough. But God is good enough. And he does care. And he'll fill in the gaps if we're willing to release it to him. So I want you to think about those things in your life that you don't feel good enough in. And I want you to leave them with him and talk to him about it. I'm going to spend some time just praying over you today. But if you're having a really great time with Jesus right now, I don't want to interrupt that, and I just want you to ignore me and finish what you're doing. Because it's your time. It's your time with your Savior. Dear God, I just pray over every person here, Lord. You know the burdens that they share and the ones that remain hidden in their heart, the things that they're struggling to overcome, and the journey that they've been on that you've already walked them through. I pray, Lord, that they will sense your confidence, your perfection, and you will begin to take a big eraser over the things in their life that were meant to harm them, or that Satan was trying to use in their life to take away from what you designed inside of them. Lord, I pray that you will grow them in boldness and in strength to know that they are enough, to lean into the things that they're afraid of, to face the things that scare them. Dear Jesus, I pray that your Spirit will just rest and fall on every person in this room in a new way. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. If you're feeling like you need some more time, just sit. The rest of us will quietly dismiss as we walk through, unless you feel like you want to say anything else.
No. We'll probably close by. If you would like someone to pray with you this morning, we'll have our prayer ministers here at the front right of the auditorium. It doesn't have to be connected to this. If there are other things that are in your journey right now that you want to have someone pray with you about, you can come into that. But as Nancy said, if you want to continue to linger in this space, that's fine. We are going to move into a closing song, and then we'll be dismissed after that. I'm going to invite the worship team to take their spots. And I invite you to stand if you're able and willing at this moment to move into that, and then we'll be dismissed after that.